Our reading for today comes from Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through chapter 4, verse 11. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest upon him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. You can be seated as well. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word, for the way that it points Jesus to who you were and who you are and who you will be forever. We worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and ask that you would move in our midst, Lord, as we consider your word, as we examine it and it examines us. Have your way in us, and let us hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. I'm grateful for the way we structured the service. It was just enough time, though I think I should have worn loafers instead of lace-up shoes this morning. And I've enjoyed the focus that Brett has brought to looking at kind of technology as part of this series in Matthew, different aspects of technological development, and connecting them with the word of the Lord. And I've shared this with some of you before, but I want to share it again because it fits so well with the passage that we're looking at. But I came of age in the 1980s, and in that time period, there was a video game system that was put on the market, the Nintendo Entertainment System. And we didn't own one of those, but I had a neighbor who did, and he was gracious enough to let me come over and watch him play anytime I wanted to. And if you know video games, you know that in a game you get a certain number of lives or a certain amount of coin or currency to operate in this game. And there was a product, a third-party product that was marketed called the Game Genie for the Nintendo Entertainment System. And this product lets you insert the cartridge of the game into this kind of secondary cartridge, the Game Genie, and then you would insert the whole apparatus into your Nintendo Entertainment System. And instead of having 3 lives or 6 lives, you had 99 lives. And instead of having 10,000 coins to start with, you had 100,000 coins. It gave you infinite resource, infinite lives, infinite power. And I think that there's a connection, for me at least, and maybe for you by the time I'm done with this, between how I looked at the game genie and how I looked at Jesus's incarnation here on earth, that he came and did these amazing things. He healed, he walked on water, he fed thousands of people. And I was moved by that and inspired, but I felt like he had an unfair advantage. I had a view of Jesus where I said, well, of course you could do that. You're the Son of God. You have a game genie that you can insert into the game and give yourself infinite power. And I was really helped, and this is a good illustration of the way in which God is always revealing more of himself to us and calling us into a deeper understanding. And I sat under some good teaching and some good theology, and it spoke of what it meant for Jesus to empty himself when he became a human. That he had the ability, if you'll permit the extended metaphor, to take out the game genie whenever he wanted. He could have called down a legion of angels to help him at any time, but he didn't, because it was important for him to come among us, to come as one of us, and to live as a human being. And so the game genie is my technological contribution to our preaching series. And I want to look at his baptism as part of his incarnation as well, part of his humanity and his divinity joined together in him. And most of us have heard the gospel account of his baptism before. It has details and aspects that we're familiar with. The dove descending to rest upon him, the voice from heaven. And as I prepared for this time, I saw in a new way the way that Jesus' baptism was a celebration of the fullness of his time of preparation. That just as a child grows to maturity and those who love him rejoice to see them walking in life-giving ways, so the baptism of Jesus reveals to us the rejoicing of the triune God. The Son comes up from the water and is met by the descending Spirit of God. And they're surrounded by the voice of the Father, who says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." This moment has the joy of arrival, of announcement, of presentation. It completes Jesus' season of preparation that began with his birth. And we celebrate his birth, and it's right that we do. But it's important to carry our understanding of his coming through into his ministry. That for Jesus, baptism was an act of obedience. It marked him as the Son in whom his Father delights. And it filled him with the Spirit of God and with power as he moved forward in ministry. But the question can be raised, why did Jesus need to be baptized? John was baptizing people with a baptism of repentance. And he presses Jesus on this matter in the text. That John had baptized people, he said, "I baptize with water, but there's another one who comes whose sandal I'm not even worthy to untie, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And he recognized Jesus as this person. And so seeing him, John says, "You're the one that needs to baptize me," not the other way around. But verse 15 says, Jesus answered him. He didn't disagree with John, but he said, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And so I'll put it to you all. What are some ideas that you have for what Jesus meant by "It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness" by Jesus taking baptism? Cindy? hearing God's voice and responding fully obedient to the will of the Father. Yeah, that's great. Any other ideas? Any other thoughts? Thus, it is necessary for us to fulfill all righteousness. Yeah. Chadwick. Fulfilling that he's the Son of God? Uh-huh. Fulfilling or revealing? Is that what? Yeah. Okay, good. That in the process of taking baptism, it becomes explicit and clear who he is as he comes. Anybody else? Lauren? Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. The fullness of his humanity in participating in baptism. And that water runs off of him as he comes up out of the water. And we'll get into this, that there are a lot of questions around who Jesus really was, even after he had left the earth and in what form he came. And so those are great answers: obedience, revelation, identification with humanity. Another interesting piece that I found was that Mosaic law instructed priests to be washed with water before beginning their ministry in Exodus 29, verse 4. And when we think about Jesus' humanity being joined to his priestly role, Hebrews has amazing, beautiful things to say about how Jesus is the perfect high priest who still lives to intercede for us at the Father's side. And I believe that kind of what was already spoken to, there's a depth to the righteousness being fulfilled in Jesus' obedience that touches on his listening to the Father and his revelation of himself and his identification with humanity. And as part of understanding that, it's worth looking at briefly the way in which the early centuries of the church, so after Scripture had been written, and the church was kind of wrestling theologically to come to an understanding of who is God? How does God the Father relate to the Son, relate to the Spirit? And they wrestled with the question of who Jesus was, that he came in the power of God, he died a human death. Was he God or was he man? If he was God, had he taken on the appearance of a man, like a mask or a costume? Or perhaps some thought he was an ordinary human who had unlocked the secret way to God that others would follow. And so the struggle was between Jesus' humanity and his divinity, of how did those things fit together? And some of these theological questions were worked out in councils, ecumenical councils that were called among leaders in the church. And the creeds that they wrote from those councils are part of the guiding documents that shape eternity's life and direction. The Council of Nicaea in 325 AD established that Christ was of the same substance as the Father. Constantinople in 381 clarified and affirmed that Christ had been born before all time, that he had always existed with the Father, that he was not part of creation, and emphasized the Holy Spirit. And then the Council of Chalcedon in 451 repudiated a doctrine that Jesus was only divine, that there were many who believed that he had just appeared as a human, but he didn't actually take on humanity, because some people really struggled with the idea of a God who could die, a God who could suffer. And in fact, in Greco-Roman context, it was very common to think of the gods taking on human form to appear and then whisking away to Mount Olympus. And so Chalcedon affirmed that Jesus was both human and divine, that he was not two people, he was not a human person overshadowed or controlled by the divine presence. He was truly God and truly man. And we proclaim these truths in our worship. And that proclamation is good, but I think we all know that there can be a gap between what we proclaim and what we live. And I think functional theology has become one of my favorite words because it speaks to the way we actually live, what we believe when push comes to shove, and we really have to lay hold of something. And I believe that our functional theology of Jesus can still err towards either his humanity or his deity, that we struggle to come to terms with the way in which Jesus brings together God and man, brings together the divine and the human in himself. And we can either find it easier to embrace his humanity or to embrace his divinity, but to see them both existing together perfectly proves difficult for us. As an illustration of that, how does it make you feel to think about a Jesus who burps? Does that somehow feel unspiritual to you? Like he needs to be in a picture, on a frame? Or a Jesus who was grouchy, impatient, frustrated? Does that seem unspiritual, undivine? So, what does this have to do with baptism, you might be asking? As I shared, Jesus didn't need a baptism of repentance, and John recognized this. But as Laura Ann mentioned, in being baptized, he was identifying with us fully. The Father had commanded him, had asked him to come and empty himself, and he had obediently done that. And so I believe that in taking baptism, Jesus was making himself one of us fully before the Father, so that when the Father saw humanity, he would see his Son. Jesus was standing with humanity, and even while he did that, at the same time, his divine sonship was celebrated and identified. And so at the baptism, we see and know that water was running from his body, even as the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And this is important to us. This is vitally important, because if Jesus isn't fully God and fully human, then the story of salvation doesn't hold together. Humanity, we as humans, needed a Savior who had genuine, unbroken access to God. We didn't need a spiritual guide. We needed a pathway to God. And Jesus offered that as God's Son. And yet our humanity was broken, and it needed a Savior who was genuinely human in order to redeem it. It needed a Savior who could reveal a pathway to God that ordinary humans could follow in the power of the Spirit. And this comes back to the game genie of all things, because if Jesus was not only our Savior in his atoning death, he's also our example of the perfect human life, that he shows us the way to God by the way that he lived, and it's a way that we can follow him in, because he had emptied himself, because he didn't have the cheat code, because he didn't have some other way around it. He was doing it as we do it, as we're called to do it. And that's why Hebrews says that he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And so he laid aside every advantage to become just like us, to show us the way to God, the way to God through the imitation of his manner of life. And we saw that in Margot's testimony when she said, "I want to get baptized because I want to follow Jesus. And Jesus was baptized, so I want to get baptized too." And I think we can take that example and extrapolate it to all of the ways that Jesus lived and prayed and served and suffered and worshiped. He is our example. And he was tempted in every way as we are. And so in coming in full humanity, Jesus shows us how to be fully human, how to walk in victory over sin. You know, we didn't really have enough time to sit with the temptation in the wilderness passage the same depth or duration. We could do a double service if you want. But one aspect of Jesus' temptation that most moved me was the third thing that he was tempted to, where the devil shows him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he says, "You can have all these if you bow down and worship me." And it was Jesus' destiny to have the name above all names, to have all the glory of the world. But the call of the Father was to find it through a faithful journey of servanthood and sacrifice. And so in that moment, the devil was offering him his own cheat code. He was saying, I can give you all of these things. All you have to do is worship me. But you know who would have gotten left out in the process? You and me. Because the reason it was the Father's good pleasure for him to suffer was because he loved us. And he wanted us to be in fellowship with him. And Jesus could have just said no and not come in the first place. Or he could have said, you know what? I've been hungry for 40 days, and that sounds really nice. But he endured it for us. This is the love of the Son for humanity. And so not only did Jesus love us, but he shows us how to walk in victory over sin. And there are besetting, problematic sins among us, within us, around us. I was in a conference that was talking about conflict, healthy and unhealthy conflict. And I asked my group members, I'm like, do you know anyone who knows how to do conflict well? Can you think of someone who has demonstrated the principles we're talking about? It can be hard to find examples of people who walk in righteousness and life and victory. But even if we can't see anyone around us, Jesus is our example. That if he did it, we can too, because of the way that he came among us. So in setting the example, Jesus invites us to follow him. That's what he said to his earliest disciples, and that's what he says through them to us, to follow him, one step, one imitative action at a time. Knowing that to be human will involve experiencing temptation, but knowing also that to be in Jesus Christ is to have the pathway to victory, victory over every temptation, over sin, victory even over death. That 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And so walking in, abiding in Jesus puts us on the pathway to tread down the enemy, to tread over sin and death and all of its fruits. And so as we move towards closing, just as Jesus identified with us, became one of us in baptism, so now we identify ourselves with him in baptism. Paul speaks to this in his letter to the Romans when he says in chapter 6, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Elsewhere, Scripture says in the New Testament, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in you. He walked with us so that we can walk with him. He opened a way to the Father. He became the way to the Father. And he didn't do it through any shortcuts, through any cheat codes, through any ROM hacks. He did it the same way we're called to do it, in the people that God has made us to be. So, as we conclude, I have three questions for you. And you can pick which one is your favorite or which one most convicts you. It doesn't have to be your favorite. The first question is to consider, where is God moving over your life today? Just as the Father spoke out at Jesus' baptism, just as the Spirit led him to take baptism, then led him into the wilderness, where is God moving in your life today? And how might he be calling you to respond, to fulfill all righteousness in your own life? Second question, where is the humanity of Jesus interceding for you today? because he was tempted in every way, where do you need to lean on his understanding of where you are? One of the hardest human experiences is to feel alone, to feel and believe that no one understands what I'm going through, what I'm experiencing. But Jesus understands. The third question to consider, where do you need to walk by the Spirit with the resurrected Jesus today? If he defeated temptation, won victory over it in the wilderness, if he faithfully walked to the cross, if he found resurrection and is seated at the right hand of the Father, how does he need to be your inspiration, your encouragement? Where does the Spirit need to breathe life into the dry bones of your journey today? Let's come before God in a time of prayer where you can talk to God, where we can talk to God together and respond to his word this morning. Let's pray in silence, and then I'll close us in a moment. Lord, we've seen the first step of faith today in Margot taking baptism. And we come to you from where we are on our journey of discipleship. Maybe we're before that step. Maybe we're decades after it. But we come to you, Lamb of God, Ancient of Days, Lord of all creation. You dwelt in glory, and you laid it all aside to become Emmanuel, God with us, to walk among us as one of us. And because you came, you've opened a way to God. And so we ask for your grace, for your healing, for your joy, for your repentance, the repentance that comes from you. We come to you for everything we need, and we bring to you all our praise, and we crown you as King, because you're worthy of all this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Beloved, as you receive that word, how is the Father speaking into your heart? How is Jesus inviting you to his table? Just sit with that for a moment longer. Truly, he is meeting us where we are, each and every one of us. So what does he want you to hear this day? This week may have been an absolute wreck. You made every wrong decision possible. And in this moment, feeling crippled and broken, Jesus invites you to the table. Through the joy of confession, he invites you to this gift of repentance. You may have made every possible decision right this week, and feeling exceedingly righteous, you look on others and say, "Well, thank God I am not like that jerk over there." And even still, Jesus invites you to his table. He invites you to the joy of confession. Let's press into the presence of God this moment.